Did you hear Nick's announcement? No? All right. So, Nick's announcement was, which I asked him to do, is that I'm going to give you an opportunity. How are you doing over there? Yeah, give you an opportunity to share, express from your heart what the incarnation means to you. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that. It's Christmas time that we celebrate.
I don't. It's got her now. Anyway, so I'll keep talking and you can do your best on that.
Hello? Oh, now I'm gone.
All right. Here we are. So anyway, what does the incarnation mean to you? If you have something in your heart that you want to share, what is the incarnation? Christ coming. What does that mean to you? That's kind of a Christmas gift we can give back to God, we can give to one another. So I'll give you a minute if someone dares to do that. Maybe Nick, can you, do you have, yeah, you've got the mic there. Nick has the mic, he'll get that to you. So anybody willing to do that? Raise your hand. Mr. Mike will do it. Stand up, Mike.
Good morning.
Morning.
It's all right. I still can't hear. The hearing aids amplify noise. They don't help me hear any better. The incarnation. God comes in to human flesh. And because he did that, he could come into my flesh.
Amen.
And if he wouldn't have come into our flesh, he couldn't have come into your flesh. An interesting thought as we were opening presents. Sometimes we pick a name. So you pick a name and then you give a gift to that person. And I realize God picked me. And he wrote my name in his Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what God becoming incarnate means to me.
Anyone else? Mike is the icebreaker. Deb?
So Christ's incarnation, it's joy. It's the only way that we can have peace in our hearts. It's the way that we're saved. It's the hope of all of us. And just a wonderful, beautiful picture of what God has given us, his most precious gift.
No worries.
All right, don't want to put pressure on anybody. I know you're all thinking of something, and you know you can say it, but anyway. Well, this morning then, we are going to look at the coming of Christ. I don't enjoy a lot of times doing sermons tying into the particular holidays. I don't like to be driven necessarily by the calendar, but I felt that I would do it again this year, and I've done it a lot of years. But anyway, so we are going to look at that. We're going to look at it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So let's open with prayer first, and then we'll dig into this a little bit. So, Father, every day, Lord, Christ's coming is celebrated. Every moment in heaven, the angels stand in wonder. All the heavenly beings stand in wonder at God in the flesh. Here God is now in heaven. Jesus is there, where for all of eternity, he was a spirit and he took on himself the form of a human being. And there is a human this moment, standing in heaven, and all of heaven bows and wonders and worships at the sight of God come in the flesh. And we just, Lord, help us to appreciate that. Help me to appreciate that more, to get the wonder of it around. How privileged, Lord, we are that God would take on our form. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for this. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning. Again, Lord, create in us this wonder, this great appreciation, this adoration that you so stooped down to save a rebellious creation. Lord, man, Lord, was in desperate need of a God that he did not want. And God, you were in want of a man that you did not need. Lord, so it is that you did not need us, but you came for us. And Lord, we needed you, and yet we didn't move towards you. It's all by you, Lord. It's what you've done in men's hearts. Lord, even as that star moves slowly from the east over Bethlehem, Lord, so you have moved over us. You have come from a great distance, and you've come to us to save us. Lord, to convince us of our need of you, Lord. So continue to do that this morning as we dig into this thought, this subject, Lord, these scriptures. May we just glorify you in them, Lord. May we receive from you what you want us to receive. We want to honor and worship you this morning as we consider these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So my subject basically is the incarnation. Really, it's the purpose of the incarnation. Why did God come in the flesh? Why did he do that? The answer might seem simple, but it's deeper than we'll ever understand. The word incarnation basically means in flesh. In flesh. Something that wasn't flesh became flesh. God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation, in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, of course, being, it says earlier in that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh. There's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. This is one of the greatest and most important doctrines in the Christian faith, is the incarnation. Because how could a man or a created being like an angel, which some of the cults believe in, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being just under the Godhead, but not God, just the created being. How can a created being take our sin away? He can't. How can a created being reconcile a holy God with a rebellious, sinful, untouchable people? You talk about lepers in the biblical times. They were known as the untouchables. They couldn't be touched. And as they walked along in society, they had to mutter the words, unclean, unclean. And that's the picture of who we are outside of Christ. How could a man, how could a created being redeem another creation? It couldn't. It had to be the God-man, Jesus Christ. So it's the mystery of it. And this is one of the greatest and most doctrines of the Christian faith. At the same time, it's one of the greatest areas of debate and division among, quote, Christian. I don't think you can be Christian and not believe that Jesus is God. There's an issue there, fundamental problem with that. But it's also, and amongst the youth, the younger generations, it's one of the areas of false doctrine that is being believed more and more and more. And it's not just among the youth, it's the church in general. They're moving away from several things that are fundamental to the Christian faith. And one of those, maybe the main thing, is that Jesus was not God, where the scriptures teach us again and again he was God. And again, how could anything, any creation that at one time didn't exist, that wasn't eternal, how could it die? How could that sacrifice last for eternally? We're told in the scriptures that it's the eternal sacrifice. It's eternal salvation, because he who came and died for us, he himself was eternal. So there's some things on the incarnation.
It's said, as we read in Luke, or in Matthew actually, the Holy Spirit, this is the angel speaking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And I just want to kind of plant some thought seeds in your mind about that. Again, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. So here's the question. How can a virgin conceive? How can that happen? You know, it can happen. How can a virgin conceive a child? That's the issue. Well, this is what Mary asked. How can it be? I don't know a man. And the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that thing that will be born of you will be of the Holy Spirit. And that can happen two ways. I don't want to get very deep, but just two ways. So God has the ability, does he not, to plant an embryo in Mary's womb. She conceived in her womb. God can plant an embryo, a fertilized embryo in her womb. Or God can somehow fertilize, bring a seed into Mary's egg. He can do that because either way it's going to be a miracle. Either way, the difficulty in that, well, it's all difficult, it's all impossible, right? But here's an added element. If, and I believe this probably is true, we don't know how it all worked, but I believe this is true, that if God did something with Mary's egg, because in Genesis 3:15 it says the seed of the woman shall crush your head. So if God somehow fertilized Mary's egg, how is it that it was born without sin? Because Mary was a sinner. Mary was suffering under original sin. Mary was a descendant of Adam. But this child that would be born would not be a descendant of Adam. He would be born without sin. He would be born perfect and pure. That's part of the miracle of the incarnation. So the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit somehow removes all of as Adam's seed from this egg, removes all of it. So the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And this egg that Mary offered, as it were, and God fertilized, was pure from sin. It was not a fallen egg. See, that's another miracle. It could not be fallen. He could not be born with original sin. He was born spotless and pure. And of course, the Catholics say that Mary herself was spotless and pure, and she didn't have original sin. That's why it happened. But again, there's no warrant for that. It's just a nice story. But picture this. Have we seen something like this before? Yep, not this great, but we've seen it in Genesis 1, verse 2. In the beginning, the world was out form and void, and it was covered with darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And the word there is to flutter. It's like a hen that kind of flutters and, you know, moves her little chicks around and changes the nest a bit. That's what the word, the picture is of that. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of this egg and change it. So there's a correlation. Just some thoughts about the incarnation. So this child, again, had to be absolutely free of Adam's fall, of Adam's original sin. Where then would we be without Emmanuel, God with us? God with us. Again, that we need to meditate on these things. They're just so large. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to dig into the sermon. If I give it a title, it would be The Purpose of the Incarnation. The Purpose of the Incarnation. God didn't need us. In one sense, we didn't add anything to him, but we do. We do add something to God, not to something that he didn't have before, but we do give God something. But why the incarnation? Why did he come? So we read in Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Okay, we always picture the angels, you know, up here. But this angel stood before them. He appeared right next to them. All of a sudden, there's an angel there. These shepherds are out in the field by night doing whatever they're doing. And all of a sudden, boom, There's an angel there. The angel of the Lord stood before them. So behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord then shone around him. So this angel appears, and the glory of God lightens everything before these shepherds. The glory of the Lord stood before them, and they were greatly afraid. I digress, but follow the word afraid in the early couple chapters of the Gospels, and you'll see that everybody was afraid. There was such a reverence for God. Zacharias was afraid. Those that saw Zacharias were afraid. His wife was afraid. Mary was afraid. Joseph was afraid. The shepherds were afraid. Everyone had this fear, reverence. Again, it's not, you know, it's a reverence for God. So it's all over in the early parts of the gospel with Christ coming, God coming into. There was this wonderful fear. Then the angel said to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's to you and it shall be to all people. This was their first, well, not the first hint, but one of the first hints in the New Testament that the gospel was going to go beyond the Jewish nation. It was going to be all to all people, just like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, not just Israel. He loved the whole world." And here it's, "This will be to all people, as the promise was to Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through the seed." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, so as heaven hears this proclamation that he said that this day in the city of David there will be a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Heaven cannot contain itself and thus erupts. And again, I believe these angels weren't up there, they were around them because these angels were with them. It says, suddenly there was with the angel. Where was the angel? He stood by them. They were with the angel. And again, not that this matters, but it's interesting how we get these different pictures of what happened. Anyway, so this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. See, the angels left them and went to heaven. They weren't there. They left and went to heaven. Anyway, no big point. Just paint that picture in your minds. So what is the purpose of the incarnation? That's our question. That's our subject. We find the answer in verse 14. It's very simple. It's condensed for us so we can maybe grasp it better. But it's the angels themselves tell us the purpose of the incarnation. It is twofold. Verse 14, part one, glory to God in the highest. That's why the incarnation, that God will receive glory. And again, we're going to look at these two parts. This is the first part, that God would be glorified. Why the incarnation? Why did Jesus come? It wasn't primarily for me or for you. It was that God would be glorified. Of course, our question is how? We'll get to that briefly. We'll get to that. The second part of it was glory to God and then peace to men. That's why the incarnation happened, is that there would be peace among men, that God would be glorified. Simple answer right here for us of why he came. So we're going to look at this a bit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So this is the purpose of it. Glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill towards men. So we'll take a closer look at the aspects of the angel's message. And again, we're going to do it in reverse order. We're going to look at peace first, because without peace, there's no life. Peace comes first. So again, this peace that we're talking about, we're going to look at peace then just for a bit. This peace that he's talking about, the peace that Jesus, that the angels are talking about, is a redeeming peace. And this peace does not come to all men. And you're like, what? No. The peace is not to all men. It says peace towards men, but not all men. Many of the newer translations, what some people may like or not like, support this statement with their wording of verse 14. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's a solid, translation. But there's backing for it. Okay, we'll look at it. Again, it doesn't matter. It's just, there's a point that I want to make in this. So in these translations, the New Living Translation, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, the Legacy Bible, the Amplified Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Good News Bible, the Weymouth Bible, the RSV Bible, all of them translate it that way. Okay, those are all good translations. Every one of them translate it basically that way. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. And Jesus gives an example of this. If we looked at Mark chapter 6, but let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And I don't want to spend much time in here. I just want us to understand that this peace was for all, but not necessarily every individual. It could be if they respond, but if they don't, God will never make peace with sin or sinners. If they want to remain that way. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 11. We could find this in at least three other places, but verse 11 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Now whatever city, again, this is when he had sent out at one point the 12 and another point the 70, very similar wording in both places. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So the peace was conditional. And so it is. Peace towards men of who God is in favor of is the translation. It's pretty close. In Isaiah 48, in Isaiah 57, and in Psalm 7, verse 11, it says that God is angry with sinners. It also says this, that there is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 47, Isaiah 52, there is no peace for the wicked. So when he says peace towards all men, it's kind of that way, but not all men are going to receive it. It's men of who God is in favor of. And those are those who respond to him. So then what is meant by peace here? What is the definition of peace? Still on the word peace. It basically means the harmonized relationship between God and man. Peace. There's a harmonized, the relationship between God and man becomes harmonized. Rather than enemies, which Ephesians 2 says that we are enemies of God. Romans 5 says that we are enemies of God. Now there's a harmonizing between God and man. That's what this peace means. Again, the harmonizing relationships between God and man accomplished through the gospel at one time. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. So this is what the word peace means. It means at one again, being at one with someone, being at one, to make peace. Okay? Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Okay? But he says, not as the world gives peace do I give. It's not that type of peace. See, nobody knows this peace that when the angels said, peace toward men, nobody knows what peace he's talking about until you receive that peace. Of course, Jesus said he was the Prince of Peace, so that gives us a hint of how do we receive that peace. It's by receiving Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. That's John 14:27. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. And then he ends, let not your heart be troubled, which is how he starts John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, this is my peace. I want to give you this peace. Let not your heart be troubled. So the peace he gives is different than the peace the world gives. That's what he said. I'm going to give you a peace. The world gives you a peace, but that's not the peace I'm going to give you. I'm going to give another one. And we live so much in the peace that the world gives. Our president makes peace. That's great. You know, we have peace with our neighbors. We have peace with one another. Certain people. Those are all good things we are supposed to. The Bible tells us to live at peace with all men. As much as the, in you, you live at peace with all men. You try to heal up any disagreement. You try to come together and reconcile things that are separated from each other. As far as much as in me, live at peace with all men. But there's a different peace that Jesus says, not as the world gives peace, do I give you. The world that gives the peace is man-originated peace. It's peace that men create. They create a peace. It could be in court. It could be anywhere. There is a creation of peace that comes from men. Okay, that's the typical. Not as the world give I peace, but I give you another type of peace. It is, the world's peace is transient, it's fickle, its foundation is based upon men's word and upon the ability of men to keep peace, and often those who make peace break the peace themselves. They break the peace treaty as well. So men's peace is very fickle, it's not dependable, you can't rest on it, and yet that's mostly what we live in, is the peace of men. Man's peace is only at best temporal. But the peace we really need is an eternal peace, one that never changes, one that never changes. It is always the same. Spurgeon said, if God has ever loved me, he will love me forever. If God ever loved me once, he will love me forever. It's a peace that never changes. Man's peace does not settle the greatest needs of our hearts. Man's peace is only at best temporal, but the peace we really need is an eternal peace, one that reaches our whole being, our body, soul, and spirit, a peace that settles. Do I know the peace of God? Billy Graham wrote a book, The Peace of God, to be at peace with God. Do I really know the peace of God? Last night I woke up, I don't know what time it was, probably 3:30 or something. I woke up, and I don't know why it is. Sometimes I wake up, and I've got these hymns going through my head. You guys do as well, or different Bible verses. Anyway, so I woke up in the middle of the night, and the thought just came to me, and I don't even know how I got there, but the thought just came to me to just worship, to praise God, to recognize God there. And I noticed just a big smile came on my face. I noticed, I'm smiling. The thought of God made me smile, and I'm at peace with God. I didn't think of the peace, but I thought, I'm smiling. I'm just enjoying being with Him, and I was just smiling. There's the peace with God. This is a peace that is deeper than anything else. When all things go awry and go wrong, there's peace there in our heart. This is the peace, and the peace is between ourselves and God the Father. That's who we need to make peace with. That's who we need to make. This is a peace that cannot be shaken nor taken. It's a deep peace. What peace is this then? It is the peace that Christ secured for us in His death. We've been there before, but John 20, just to underline it, John 20, and again, there's all kinds of verses. There's, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, when it talks about reconciliation, that God was reconciling us to Himself. We find it in 1 John 4 that He loved us before we ever loved Him and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. John 4, another sign of this peace. Propitiation means really to make peace. But here in John 20, and verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they didn't have any peace. They were afraid for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, this is the peace. He said, I'm going to give you a peace, not like the world gives peace. I'm going to give you a different type of peace. And when he had said this, so he said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad because they recognized it was Christ. They hadn't received the true intent and meaning of those wounds, but he said, I've made peace. See the wounds? How did he make peace? He was crucified for us, thus satisfying a holy God who is angry with sinners every day, who will not compromise with sin or sinners. We must repent and move to him. We must accept what he has done for us by the grace of God. And so he points to them, his hands, and he says, see, peace be with you. See me? I'm crucified. You now have peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace between God and man. Not my church attendance, not my Bible reading, not my witnessing, not whatever it is. That is not my peace with God. My peace with God is Jesus Christ. He will always be my peace. In heaven in 10 million years, the wounds of Jesus will still be my peace and your peace with God. And then drop down to verse 26, because Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus has got this, make this plain to everyone. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors were shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And then he told Thomas, don't just look, come and touch my wounds. I've made peace with you. Check it out. And God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. Check it out. It's real. The wounds are real. Do I know that? The old Wesley hymn, I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart. Do I know that God has made peace for me? Hallelujah. He's made peace for me. And this is what the angels come said. He's come to bring peace upon the earth, the purpose of the incarnation. This peace would be the wonder of love and reconciliation between an absolutely holy God and a foul, wicked, ruined humanity. As Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth. The truth is that you and I don't deserve God. The truth is that we don't deserve forgiveness. The truth is we've been foul and we are foul. This is the truth. But mercy and truth have met together. Isn't that wonderful? Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's righteousness, his law, his justice and peace have kissed each other. This is the peace. Peace on earth. This is the peace then. And then the next thing we want to look at is glory. So this was the first thing, because it always starts with God. Glory to God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. It's not man-centered, it's God-centered. The incarnation coming was to glorify God, was to lift up God. That's what it was for. The word glory means to boast. Basically, to use the word means to boast. So we can boast about our skills, or we can boast about something about mankind. That is to glory in them. But God will share his glory with no one. No one will he share his glory with. So they said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. When the angels came to bring the proclamation to mankind, it was primarily a proclamation of something then that would bring glory to God. God is glorified by every living thing. You look at the mountains, it glorifies God. Look at the ocean. Look at a petal on a flower. Sometimes when I walk the path around Minnesota like Chris does, and others, I'll notice the different flowers, just these little purple ones and little yellow ones and then some white ones, and they're just wildflowers, and I get up close and look. I even have pictures on my phone camera, you know, at some of them, and I'll bring home and I'll show them to Elana, all these different colors, purple, red, yellow, white, black, just these wildflowers. Every one of them glorifies God. So all of God's creation, everything created, glorifies God. But he is most glorified by the crown of his greatest creation, which is you, which is me. Mankind is the crown. It's the pinnacle, the apex of God's creative power. And when the great pinnacle of his creation glorifies him, wow, that's a wonder, and that's what it is. God is glorified by every created thing, but most clearly and fully from the crown of his creation, that is us. God is most clearly seen by us, mankind, glorifying God, glorying in him. This is our vocation, is to glorify God. you know, again, the old catechism we've quoted, you know, dozens of times here. What is the chief end of man? Why were you created? To glorify God. And in glorifying Him, you will enjoy Him forever. That's what it's all about, to glorify God. Our sin doesn't glorify Him. Tom's self doesn't glorify God. But when I live out what He's put in me, I glorify God. We can glorify God. That's our highest calling by far. God is glorified by every created thing, but most clearly and fully from the crown of His creation, that is man. When men, by the saving power and the grace of God, glorify Him, okay, when men, by the saving power of God, by His grace, when we glorify God, when we glorify Him, to that extent, there is peace on earth. If God is not glorified, there is no peace on earth. There will be no peace on earth. Now, how does God receive glory from mankind and from making peace with mankind? How does God receive glory from that? And again, I could list a bunch of things that I knew, you know, our time. I don't want to take the time, but I'll mention one thing, maybe two things. How does God receive glory from Him making peace with mankind? What does God get out of it, right? I know what I get out of it. Well, I know at least a portion of what I get out of it. There's a lot more I'm getting out of it that I don't even know, and that you don't even know the greatness of what God has deposited in you. That's why Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding would be opened and enlightened, that we could see the great inheritance God hath given to us. But what does God get out of it? That's the question. But God receives glory when His image is seen in man, in the purpose of God, in His heart, in His eternal purpose, Genesis 1:26, let us make man, how? In what mold? In our image. So when we are conformed more and more, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed from glory to glory into the same image as Jesus Christ. When the all nature, when celestial beings, whether evil or holy, they see that we are reflecting God. God is glorified. When God's image is seen in us, God is glorified, because that is the purpose of our creation, is that we would give glory to God. God did not need us at all, but He said, I'm going to create a creation in my image, and that image's person is to glorify me. They'll reflect me. There'll be millions and millions and millions of mirrors reflecting me throughout all of creation. We don't know where this is going, but they're going to reflect me. See, that's our calling. And it looked in the beginning like Satan had won, did he not? Because Adam and Eve rebelled. Again, Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. Adam voluntarily sinned, in that when Eve ate the apple or whatever it was, when Eve disobeyed, their eyes weren't opened yet, or their eyes weren't closed yet. They were still open. It was when Adam ate that their eyes became darkened, because Adam is the head of the race. And when he sinned, he wasn't deceived. He voluntarily sinned and rebelled against God. Everything changed, and it looked like Satan had won. Satan had won, that, okay, they're not in God's image, not like they were to be, not like they were in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. They had lost. And look at the history of mankind through the ages, how in Genesis 6, where God had to destroy the whole world again with a great flood because it was so foul, the thoughts of man's mind were always continually evil. Satan says, see, you've been thwarted, but God's plan is so vast. He looks ahead and said, I'm sending a Savior, and that Savior is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That Savior is going to be incarnate, and He's going to come within them, and He's going to make peace with the fallen, rebellious mankind. He's going to make peace, and I'm going to reflect my glory through them. They're going to reflect me through them, and in the end, we'll all be back where we began and beyond where we began, because in Genesis 22, we see we're in a garden again, back in the garden, and everything's well. Better than it was in Eden's garden. And so we see the sovereignty of God. So anyway, God receives glory when His image is seen in man, thus the fulfillment of His purpose and in intention with the creation of man. I want to make them in my image. Am I being conformed to His image? Glory to God in the highest through the incarnation, because I'm being conformed to His image. How wonderful it is to see that God's original intent for man has not been thwarted or taken from him, but God's sovereign purpose and will has been fulfilled. This glorifies God. The fact that you and I worship God, it glorifies Him, because He said, see, that's what I made man for. I made him so they'd be in my image. Look at him worshiping. Look at him dying to self. Look at him loving one another. Look at him caring for one another. Look at these things, and everything like that glorifies God. We glorify God by the way we live for Him. How wonderful to see God bring saving, redeeming peace to men glorifies Him. In the salvation of man, we see a forgiving God. See, what would we know of forgiveness of God if we hadn't fallen? What would we know of God's mercy if we hadn't fallen? What would we know of peace with God if we hadn't broken that peace? What would we know of those things? So all these things glorify God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth there's going to be peace among men. So to see God bringing saving, redeeming peace to man glorifies God. We see in the salvation of man, God forgiving. We see a benevolent God. We see a generous God. We see a loving God. And we know when we fall, we feel so bad, and yet we find God accepting us. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive my sin, He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Things I don't know about, things I didn't know that I had done wrong, sins of omission or commission, but He cleanses me from all unrighteousness, so much more than what I asked for when I confessed my sin. God is so gracious, and in that, He is glorified in our salvation. He is glorified. How tremendous it is. In the salvation of man, we see then this forgiving God, a benevolent God, a generous God. Salvation, then also, salvation is of God. It wasn't my plan. You didn't plan out salvation. I didn't plan out salvation. Donald Trump didn't plan out salvation or the way of salvation. God did it. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain for us. We could go to many verses, but I'm not going to go there because of the time. But salvation is of God. And to see it fulfilled displays His glory. All aspects of our salvation. You know, even our suffering glorifies God. Our joys worship and glorify God. When we sing, if we're really singing from the heart, it glorifies God. What an opportunity. And this is why the incarnation came. That God would be glorified. And in Him being glorified, there is peace in our hearts. And that peace helps us to glorify God. Turn with to Revelation 7. And we're about done. Revelation 7. At the end of the chapter, reading in verse 9. I guess it's closer to the middle. Revelation 7. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. There's a glorying of God going on here. God is being glorified here because of the incarnation. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Isn't that great? No one can number the saved. There's so many that we can't count that high. We just can't grasp it. It's wonderful. Talk about glory to God. How tremendous it is. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues. From every nation there's people saved. We can't even number them all. How tremendous it is. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. All these things have symbolism, and I'm not going into them, but clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs. It's not your idea. It's not my idea. It's not my good works. It's not your good works. It's not that you're so smart or I'm so smart or that. Whatever it is, salvation belongs to God. Your salvation belongs to God. I am totally dependent upon Him to hold that salvation for me, or to hold me in that salvation. Our salvation, He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He is the perfecter of our salvation. He who has started good work in us, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation, your salvation, belongs to God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, He who was incarnated. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. They glorified God, saying, Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom. They're glorifying God. They glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, peace towards men, and they glorified God. We see them there glorifying God. How wonderful it is. The wonder, the wisdom, the execution of salvation is all of God. Therefore, we glory, we boast in Him. Do we praise Him? Do we boast in Him? Have you seen my God, what He can do? Look what He can do. He can take a bum, a scum like me, and He can save me and make something of me. My wife likes me. Amazing. You know, my daughter kind of likes me. It's amazing. Look what God can do with us, what He's done with us. Do we boast of Him? Oh, you know, we boast about this athletic player. We boast about this, whatever it is, job, this car, this house. But, oh, can we boast about what God has done, how He has loved me, how He has cared for me, how He has promised to be faithful. And the older we get, the more we look back and see how faithful God has been. Not that we've been escaped from trials or tribulation or suffering, but in the midst of it, there He is, a balm in Gilead. There He is loving us and caring for us and comforting us. This is to glorify God. Oh, God is wonderful. Well, he is our partner. Imagine, God is our partner. He is committed to us. He is loving us. He is caring for us. He is giving us exceeding great and precious promises, as Peter tells us. And by the way, this peace and this glory is tremendous. And peace, every one of Paul's epistles, every one of them begins with grace and peace. Every one of them. Peter has two epistles, grace and peace. John has three, and one of them has peace. But peace is laced throughout there. With peace, there is grace. With grace, there is peace. And with them, we glorify God. It's saturated in that. The wonder, the wisdom, the execution of salvation is all of God. Therefore, we glory. We boast of Him. Can we boast of God? Do you have a boast of God? Can you say, this is what my God can do for me? David said, by my God, I have leapt over a wall. I don't know what that meant, but when it talked about him fighting his enemies, he said, by my God, I've leapt over the wall. What can we say? And I'm not saying we can't. We can. Look at all the things we can say. By my God, I have done this. It's God, and I glory. I want to boast in God. He's so good. He has loved me even when I didn't deserve love. He loved me while I was yet an enemy. When I was a rebel against Him, He loved me. Oh, I want to boast of this God. How good He is. He cares for me. He watches over me. I have a hope. Again, perhaps as we get older, we see it clearer. When you go through trials, you'll find out you have no guarantee that your trials are going to come out the way you think they will or that you want them to. We can pray for our loved one not to die, that God spares him from that. But eventually we're all going to die. At some point that prayer is not going to be answered. But what my promise is that God will be with me, that He'll use these circumstances to bring us closer to Him, to love Him more, to glorify Him more and more and more. How wonderful, though, the wisdom of God. Can we boast of Him? Let's boast of God. Let's brag of Him. There's not enough we can ever say. Man can only truly glorify God in a positive way when he is saved, and you can boast of God. Let's brag about Him. That's what a eulogy means, to praise somebody, a eulogy. Let's praise Him. So having received peace with God through the glory of His grace, let's worship Him, let's praise Him, let's live for Him. God, when men by the saving power and the grace of God glorify Him. So men, through the saving power and grace of God, when we glorify Him to that extent, there is peace on earth. And there's peace with us. That's why you can wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden there's a smile. Because there's peace. there regardless of what's going on. Well, let's close in prayer then. Can we close with the song Majesty? I think, didn't we do that one today? Yeah. Yep. Okay. Let's pray and join in. Let's boast of God. Let's brag about this wonderful God who loves us, who cares for us. Even, Lord, you desire us, Lord, to live lives that are perfectly pure and holy, but we fail. And even in the midst of that, Lord, when we fail, you love us. Lord, you've made an eternal peace through the death of Jesus Christ, through this great incarnation. You have made peace towards men. And in that, Lord, we glorify you. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to boast of you, Lord, of all that you've done for us, of how you love us, how you care for us. Lord, even when things don't go our way, you are there, Lord, and you compensate for those things by the comfort of your Spirit, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we embrace you today. Lord, help us to love you and to boast of you and to glorify you and to be at peace with you and to be at peace and love with one another, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.